worship Christ. John chapter 5, verses 39 down through verse 47. And we'll be looking at our Lord's rebuke of the Jewish leaders in their unbelief as he exposes really the root of their unbelief in our passage this morning. John chapter 5, starting in verse 39, please give careful attention to the reading of God's word, since this is God's word and not the word of man. Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and he says to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Well, God bless the reading of his word. This passage makes me think of the question, how can people be so religious and be so spiritually dead? How can people have so much knowledge of the Bible and yet not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? This is really the situation that the Lord Jesus is addressing in this passage, because he's confronting Jewish leaders who have so much knowledge of the Bible and yet they live in raw unbelief. And so the Lord is going to expose to them the very root of their unbelief, namely that they have a problem in their heart. They have a heart problem. Well, we have exactly the same problem today. And we're not surprised when atheists reject Christ. I don't know if you've read recently of that group that goes by the name of American Atheists. And they have a high-profile billboard in New York City's Times Square attacking Christmas. And on this billboard, there's a picture of Santa Claus. And then right underneath it, there's a picture of Christ on the cross. And underneath the picture of Santa Claus, there's the expression, "Keep the Mary." And then down underneath the picture of Christ crucified, it says, "Dump the myth." So in other words, in their opinion, Santa Claus is not the myth. Jesus Christ is the myth, and we need to dump him. That's the attack on Christmas. That's the attack on Christ that is really fairly prevalent within our society. But we're not surprised by that. What do you expect from deadhead atheists? I mean, they really can't come up with anything better than that than to attack the truth. But what we are surprised about, in a sense, is how so many people can know the Bible and yet do not believe the Bible. And how do you explain that? We see this particularly throughout the year, but especially during the Christmas season. Because there's so many people that are familiar with the Christmas story, but they miss the Christmas glory, which is the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, they know all about the story. In their mind, it's just a story of Mary's virgin conception by the Holy Spirit. They know the story about the shepherds and about the Magi. They go to Christmas parties. You've met them already at some of your Christmas parties. They'll wish you a Merry Christmas. They'll buy Christmas presents for their family. They know a lot of information about Christmas and about Christ, but they just don't believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So how is it that one can know the Bible and not believe in Christ? Well, that's exactly the kind of people that Christ is addressing in this passage. In verse 39, these Jewish leaders, these rabbis, these scribes, were experts in the scriptures. They studied the scriptures. They searched the scriptures. But they did not know Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is going to expose to them their unbelief, and he will charge them with four distinct root sins, which each in their own way exposes their main problem, and that is they have a bad heart. And that is why they reject Jesus Christ. So there's nothing new under the sun. The problem that Christ is facing is the problem that we are facing, that many people have a lot of knowledge about the Bible, but they doesn't mean they trust in the Savior. And so we will listen in as Christ rebukes these Jewish leaders and hopefully can come away with some insight and some compassion for the religious but lost around us today as well. Well, let's look at the first indictment that Christ brings against these religious leaders. He says in verse 40, "And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." Now notice when Christ says you're unwilling to come to me, he's not talking about just physically walking up to Christ. He's talking about spiritually coming to him. And in fact, the result of their not coming in verse 40 is that they do not have life, eternal life. So coming to Christ in this context is a figure of speech for believing in Jesus Christ, bowing before Christ, worshiping Christ, trusting in Christ. They were not willing to come to Christ in faith. That's the idea. And when we get into John chapter 6, we'll see that Christ uses this particular language many times, and we'll be able to review it at that point in time. But the Jews were willing to walk up to Christ and follow him for a little bit and listen to his teachings, but their heart was not willing to come to Christ and to believe upon the Lord Jesus. Their hearts were stubborn, their wills were rebellious, so that their main problem in verse 40 is not an issue of their intellect, it's not an issue of their emotions, it's an issue of their will. They have a stubborn, rebellious will that would not bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Now, to understand the connection of this and to go a little deeper with this indictment against them, that they are unwilling to come to me so that they may have life, you have to understand that the will is really just the servant of the heart. The will is not an independent faculty within your soul. The will is a servant. Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian and philosopher of America back in the First Great Awakening, taught and they actually wrote a wonderful discourse on the will in which he laid out the biblical evidence to show that the will of man is actually the servant of the heart. And the will is not free, but it always chooses based on the strongest desires of the heart. In other words, the character of your heart determines the choices of your will. So that your will is not free to choose anything it wants to, your will always and only choose what your heart wants and desires and delights in. So one has described it that the will is merely the hand of the heart that reaches out for what the heart wants. The will does not have a mind of its own, as many people think today. It is directed by one's own nature. It is under the control of one's own heart. So, for example, if you give a lion a choice as to what he wants to eat for lunch, and you give him the choice of either a salad bar with lots of lettuce and radishes, or a fresh meat market, he will always choose the meat. Why? That lion's will, if we could speak that way, chooses what his nature wants. And it's the same way with us. Our will is not free. Our will is a slave to the desires of my heart. That's what the Bible teaches. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart, for out of it comes the springs of life." So that out of your heart flows your springs, the waters of your life, your thoughts, your emotions, your will, your soul. All that flows out of your heart so that your heart controls those things. Your words, your actions come out of your heart. So the will of man merely chooses what the heart wants. So when Jesus is telling them that you are unwilling to come to me that you might have life, he's saying your will chose to reject me, to not believe in me, to not come to me and believe in me and trust in me. You were unwilling to do that. And basically we know that their will made that choice because their heart was bad. They have a bad heart. The Bible teaches us that this is true of all of us. For we're all born into this world spiritually dead, with a spiritually dead heart. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that this old heart of ours cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to us. This old heart, as we're told by Ezekiel, is by nature a heart of stone. And only God can change the heart. You cannot change your heart. As a leopard cannot change his stripes, you cannot change your nature. You cannot change your heart. That's the work of God. And if you sense sin within your heart, and if you sense struggles within your heart, as we all do, there's only one who can heal. There's only one who can change your heart. And that's God. Charles Spurgeon preached a wonderful sermon on John chapter 5, verse 40. And because a lot of Arminians like to use, those who believe in free will like to use verse 40, because Jesus says to them, "You're unwilling." Well, if they're unwilling, that must mean that they have the freedom of will to choose to be unwilling or not. And in his sermon, which he entitled "Free Will, a Slave," Spurgeon said that though the Arminians use this verse as a great canon to terrorize Christians who are Calvinists, he says, "I intend to turn the gun on them." And he actually preaches a sermon and shows that this verse really does not imply free will at all. So Jesus is indicting these Jewish leaders, saying, "You're unwilling. Your will is bent on rejecting and refusing me." And that indicates they have a bad heart. But the reality is some do come to Christ. Some are willing. Some do believe in Christ. So how does that happen? Well, it's either one of two explanations. It's either due to free will or it's due to free grace. And in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus, if you persevere through that chapter with us, he will argue very strongly and powerfully that people come to faith not because of free will, but because of free grace. And we'll see that laid out more and more in John chapter 6. But the heart of the problem with these Jewish leaders is the problem of their heart. And when the heart is bad, the will is bad, and it will never choose Christ. without God doing a miracle of grace within their heart. So the first indictment against these Jewish leaders is that their will is unwilling. And that will chose not to believe in Christ because it's the expression of their own bad heart. The second indictment that Jesus brings against them is found in verses 42 and 43. I'll start in verse 41. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name. You do not receive me. If anyone comes in his own name, you will receive him. So he indicts them about their love. And basically he says in verse 42, I know you. In Christ being God in human flesh, being omniscient according to the Father's will, he knew their hearts. And he says, I know you. He knows their hearts better than they know their own hearts. And that's true of all of us. You know, our heart, as Jeremiah tells us, is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can know it? We don't even know our own hearts. But God knows our hearts. And Christ is telling them, look, I know you, and you do not have the love of God in yourselves. So their unwillingness to come to Christ means that they not only have a bad will, but they have a bad heart, and that heart has no love for God in it. The point is if they loved God, they would love his son. They do not love God, and that's why they're not believing in his son. Their heart has no love for God. So as it stands, their worship of God was very superficial and a sham. As Isaiah rebukes a former generation of these kinds of Jews when he says, this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. And John earlier in his gospel in chapter 3 said, it's because men love the darkness rather than the light. They don't love the light. They don't love God. And see, the proof of that is that they've rejected Jesus Christ. Christ came in the name of his Father. But they reject the Father, and so they also reject the Son. This is kind of like the parable of the vineyard, where the owner of the vineyard rents out the property to vine growers, and when it's time to receive the produce of the land, the owner sends his servants. And the vine growers mistreat the servant. They beat one, they kill another. And then the owner says, well, I'll send my son, because surely they'll respect my son. And what did they do to his son? They killed him. They hate the owner, they hate the son. You hate the Father, you hate the Son. So they hated God the Father. Now, if you ask them that, they said, oh, no, we love God. But they really did not. They were deceiving themselves. You have no love of God in yourself, says Jesus in verse 42. So instead of receiving the Son of God who comes in the name of the Father, they'll receive any false Christ that appears on the scene. And that's what he says in verse 43. You do not receive me, but if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. You know, the historians tell us that there are no less than about 64 false Christs that manifested themselves in and around the days of Jesus Christ. About 64 of them, over 60 false Christs, men coming, claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be Jesus Christ, coming in their own name, and they'd have a following. But these Jewish leaders, they would not follow Jesus Christ. But they would follow these charlatans, these false Christs. And you know, every age has their false Christs. There are some today running around. In fact, you'd be amazed at some of the mail we get at the church sometimes from some of these people. Just back in October, a couple months ago, we got a letter from a false Christ. He claims he's Jesus Christ. And he was nice enough to include a picture of himself pasted on this little letter that he sent to the church. His name is Greg Cannon. He lives in Nuwala, Oklahoma. So for all of you who live out in Nuwala, guess what? There's a false Christ right out there. This is what he says in his letter. This letter is to announce the second coming of Jesus Christ, Father of Man. He says the Son of Man and the Father of Man, are separate but one. We are in congruence. We have joined. And by the way, his name is Greg Cannon. That's his name. He says, I, Greg Cannon, have two titles. Father of Man, in which he says he's the big brother to Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man. He's the Father of Man. That's his first title. And then Atlas the Liberator. The Liberator of God and man. That's his second title. And then he says, and the Holy Bible talks about me. It says, he will be acquainted with sufferings. And he says, I've been hospitalized 15 times. And on top of that, my mind has been crucified. I agree with that. This guy's mind's not only been crucified, it's been tortured. He says, he goes on and talks about it. He actually needs some lessons on how to be a convincing false Christ. Because the false Christ in Jesus' day that he's talking about here in verse 43, if another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. Those guys were promising to the Jews that they would usher in the kingdom again, that they would overthrow and conquer the enemies of Israel, and that they would provide material prosperity for everybody. Sounds like the government today. I don't know. But this guy, Mr. Cannon, who's claiming to be the Father of Man and Atlas the Liberator, isn't going to liberate anybody from anything. In fact, he's not offering to do anything. He actually wants us to do something for him because, in fact, he says in his letter he needs money to help publish his first book. But if you're in question as to the importance of his book, he says, well, Jehovah wrote the foreword for it, so send me money and help me publish my book. There's always false Christ throughout history, and it's utterly amazing how many people are gullible enough to believe them. Now, I don't know if Mr. Cannon has many followers or not. I kind of doubt it. But there are many who claim to be false Christ or antichrist is who they are, and people will follow them. And the principle here is if you reject what is true, you're going to believe what is false. And if you forsake the fountain of living waters, you will hew out for yourselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, you're either going to believe and follow the Lord of glory, or you're going to follow some other God that's a false God. And more than likely, that God is going to be me and my desires and what I want. I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. And I want to do what I want to do. Guess what? You've made yourself a false Christ. So abandon those idols and come to Christ. He's the only one who can save us from our sins. What a wonderful Savior is the Lord. But this lack of love for God again exposes a heart problem that they have. The greatest commandment in the Bible is love the Lord your God with all of your what? Your heart, because love comes out of your heart. And if you will not and do not love God, it's because your heart is bad. It has no love for God because it only has love for oneself. Love for God does not grow naturally in the bad heart of man. It's like trying to grow tomatoes on the moon. The environment is too hostile. It's impossible. Only the Spirit of God can create a spiritual greenhouse within the harsh conditions of the heart of man to cause love for God to grow and faith to grow. Only God can do that. These people had no love for God because they did not have a heart that was right before God. They loved themselves, they loved pleasure, they loved money, but they were not lovers of God. And so Christ rebukes them and exposes this as a cause of their unbelief. The third indictment. So their will is bad, their love is bad, and thirdly, he talks about their glory in verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? In other words, how can you believe in me when you are so concerned about receiving glory from other people? Now, when we say receiving glory from other people, what this means in this context is that you're receiving praise and honor from other people. And what Christ is saying is that because your heart longs so much to be glorified by others, to receive praise and honor from other men, you don't have the kind of heart that will believe in me. Now, this was true of the Jewish leaders at that time. Christ rebukes them in a similar way in Matthew 23 when he says of them that they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. Now, why do they do that? So they can hear them. Beautiful. Incredible. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and they lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets. You know, I want to sit up front so everybody can see me. And the chief seats in the synagogues. I don't want to sit out there. I want to seat up in the places of leadership and power. And they love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called by men, Rabbi, oh, exalted teacher. They love that stuff. And Christ is rebuking them because they are so intoxicated with their own desire to be praised and honored by men that they don't care for the praise and honor and approval of God. And don't we all suffer from that core sin? Really, this is just an expression of self-idolatry. That I want people to praise me and to think highly of me and to talk well about me so that I want their honor and I want their praise. And when my heart is so full of that desire, I will not desire to hear from God. I will not care about what God thinks about me because I'm so concerned with what other people think about me. And that is a snare and that is a trap. That is a heart problem. That is a self-idolatry problem. You ever wrestle with that? Well, I do. There's times when I see that stinking sin within my heart. Now, in contrast with their failure and their bad heart and the pride and the desire to be exalted by men and not caring about what God thinks, look at Christ in verse 41. He says, I do not receive glory from men. I do not receive glory and praise from men. And what Jesus is saying in verse 41 is that he's not seeking the praise of others like these Jews were. If Christ was doing that, then he would be unfaithful to his Father. He would not be pleasing his Father because to get the praise of men, then he would have to be a Messiah like they wanted. He would have to be the great military hero and usher in some kind of a physical kingdom right then and there that would overthrow the Romans and exalt Israel. That was not his mission. For him to receive their praise and honor, he would have to deny his Father's calling on his life and accommodate to their puny standards. And he would not do that. His heart was to please the Father. His heart was in the Father's approval, not men. And I think we need to learn from this because we suffer with that same sin within our own heart. But we need to know that seeking praise from men will always be a detriment to your faith. It will always be a detriment to your faith. Because if I am so consumed and focused on what others think about me, then I become a man pleaser. and I live for their praise. And when I live for their praise and I live to please them, then what about pleasing God? And what about seeking God's approval, which should be infinitely more important to me than what anybody else thinks about me? You see how they work against one another? Those who seek the praise of men care little for the praise of God. And not only that, it will make us fear the disapproval of man. When I so desire their praise, I will do what they approve because I fear their disapproval. Christ indicted these same types of people. Later on, we'll see it in John chapter 12 when it says that they love the approval of man more than the approval of God. The fear of man always brings a snare. And what the Lord is indicting them for is that they long for the praise and the honor of men and not for God. Let me tell you something. When it comes to salvation, you will never be saved. I understand this. You will never come to Jesus Christ in true saving faith until you become more concerned about what God thinks of you than about what man thinks of you. Do you understand that? You will never be saved until you come to be more concerned about God's opinion of you than what everybody else thinks about you. Because it's when I first realized that God looked upon me as a sinner. And when I realized that God's wrath was something that I deserved, when I was concerned about what God thought about me, then I was troubled by my sin. I was troubled by the fact that I was facing an eternity in hell without the blessing of God, without the presence of God. And it was out of a concern wrought by the Spirit of God about what God thought of me that sent me running to Jesus Christ that I might be forgiven and I might be freed from my sin and I might now know the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's not until we are troubled about our sin in God's sight that we seek His only solution provided through His love in His Son, Jesus Christ, and flee to Him for salvation. The hearts of those that are consumed with the desire for the praise of men and not the praise of God will never believe in Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus is indicting them, "How can you believe when you receive glory from another? And do not seek the praise, the honor, the approval that is from the one and only God." So they had a bad heart, and that manifested itself in a bad will, in bad love, and in a bad desire for praise from men. And the fourth and final indictment that he brings against these Jewish leaders is just their unwillingness, their unbelief in Moses of all people. He says in verse 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father, for the one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So he says basically that Moses will accuse them because Moses wrote about Jesus and they didn't believe that. So on the day of judgment, Moses, in whom they put their hope, will actually be the one who accuses them. Now when he says that Moses wrote about me in verse 46, golly, I'm actually working on a course sometime off in the future. I'd love to have the opportunity to teach it. It's just Christ in the Old Testament, just to see how, starting with Moses and going all the way through the Bible, how you see Christ throughout the Old Testament scriptures. But Moses certainly talked about Christ and wrote of him. We find it in the seed of the woman prophecy in Genesis 3. We find it in the seed of Abraham prophecy in Genesis 12. We find it in all those incredible types about the Passover lamb and the Day of Atonement and all the sacrificial system. We even find explicit prophecies like in Deuteronomy 18 when Moses gave this prophecy that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your own countrymen. You shall listen to him. And so the law of Moses both exposes our sin, condemns us for our sin, but it points to the only solution in Jesus Christ. So Moses wrote about Christ. The written word bears witness to the incarnate word. And to reject one is to reject the other. The irony is that of all people that Christ would make an illustration out of, he brings Moses up. Because he says at the end of verse 45, this is the one, Moses, in whom you have set your hope. And you see the irony here. That the very one in whom they boasted, Moses, and gloried in, and almost worshipped, in whom they placed their hope, is the very one who will accuse them in the end. They had a misplaced confidence, just like those passengers who boarded the Titanic, who had a misplaced confidence in all that they had been told, that this ship cannot sink. It's been built with the latest scientific engineering knowledge, and this boat cannot sink. But an iceberg thought differently and ripped a gash in its side that ruptured and ripped open 9 of the Titanic's watertight compartments, and she sank to the bottom, taking many lives with her. The Jews had misplaced their confidence in Moses. Moses was not their savior. Just having knowledge of the scripture was not their savior. The scriptures and Moses pointed to Christ. He is their savior. And Christ is right there in their midst. And they refused to acknowledge him. They refused to believe what Moses wrote about him. And sadly, the same irony exists even today. For what the Lord says to the Jews is also true of many others. False religions and cults and Roman Catholicism. The reformer Beza said that those who rise up and condemn Roman Catholics who trust in their false gospel will include none other than Mary, the mother of Jesus, whom they pray to and whom they revere and almost worship. Mary will rebuke them for their misguided confidence. Remember talking with a man who is converting to Roman Catholicism. I was trying to argue with him. How can you do that? What does that say about the sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross when you're going to go into a system that believes in purgatory or believes in indulgences? How can you do that? You deny the very sacrifice of Christ and say it's not sufficient to save when it really is. And I said, if here you are, you're praying to Mary, you realize if Mary could talk to you, you know what she would say to you right at this moment? She'd say to you, what are you doing praying to me? Pray to my son. That's what she would say. And many who put their misplaced confidence in others will find that their heroes and their religious leaders will not save them, but will actually condemn them on the day of judgment. The popes claim to sit in the apostolic seat of Peter as their successor, and yet Peter himself will accuse them of falling away from the gospel on that day. They claim to be the vicar of Christ, and yet Christ will condemn them because they've abandoned Christ for a man-made work salvation. And like these Jews, so they put their hope in the very ones who will expose their unbelief and their lack of faith on the day of judgment. Well, where does this unbelief in the scripture come from? It's a heart problem. Remember what Christ said in Luke 24, O men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It's that heart, that bad heart that will not believe is the culprit. So There are many who know the Bible who still do not believe in Jesus Christ. They draw near with their words, they honor Christ with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from Him. And why is that? Their will not bow the knee to Christ. They do not love God in their hearts. They prefer the praise and honor of men rather than what's approved in the sight of God. And they do not believe the Scripture to see their own need, their own sin, so they might run to Christ who alone can save them. Why? Because of their heart. Their heart is dark. Their heart is dead. Their heart is calloused. Their heart is made of stone. They may know the Christmas story, but they do miss the Christmas glory. They do not see Christ. And what they need is a new heart. And as we will run into those people during the Christmas holiday season, at Christmas parties, at our family get-togethers, it should encourage us to be tender-hearted and compassionate with them, because they're only doing what their old, sinful, depraved nature causes them to do. And we should respond in kindness to them. We should respond in love, have pity and compassion with them, and point them to Christ gently, lovingly, in the wisdom of however God leads us, but point them to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save them. And though they may be out and all busy in the Christmas celebration, preoccupied with shopping and doing all these other things, we can still remind them that it's all about Christ at this season. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to come to Him because the baby was born that He might die for our sins and to take us to heaven where we cannot go on our own. But not only because we know the heart problem with the unbelievers should give us a heart of compassion and to pray for them, that God would give them a new heart. What about us? What about us this morning? Because all four of these indictments I see within my own heart. All four of these sins I still wrestle with at times. What about us? There are times when I find myself struggling and groaning because my will is oftentimes too disobedient and willfully independent of the will of God. And sometimes I sense that I have left my first love in my heart, and I love myself too much and Jesus Christ too little. And I see within my heart that sometimes I have too much of a desire for the praise of men and too little desire for seeking the approval and the pleasure of my Heavenly Father. And there are times when I too read the Word of God, and my own unbelief prevents me from being blessed and receiving the incredible vision and glory of Christ, that I might love Him and serve Him all the more because I bring a heart to the Word of God that's so easily distracted. And sadly, I'm oftentimes too me-centered, and too much of the time I'm not God-centered. So what about me, who struggle sometimes with these same sins? Well, these struggles certainly do remind us that we still have a remnant of that old root of sin that these Jews wrestled with. We still have a part of us that is the flesh. And though we've been born again and the Spirit of God is living within us, we still have a remnant of that old heart that's full of badness and sin within us, and that causes this struggle and war to go on within us. And although that old heart does not define us, it certainly plagues us even to this day. And so what do we do? Well, as believers in Jesus Christ, we turn our thoughts in the midst of our struggles to God's indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. We return back to the Word of God and we believe it. We remember the cross, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and died as a victor. He conquered our sin He became our Savior. He is now our King. But He bore all the punishment and all of the guilt and all of the hell that I deserve for all of my sins. He bore that. And in my struggle, I go back and I remember the cross and I glory in the cross and I thank God for the Savior that I have. And not only do we remember the cross and review the cross and preach the cross to ourselves, we remember the promises of the Word of God. That my God who has saved me has promised me that sin will not be master over you, for you're not under law but under grace. And that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Don't give up, because God will not give up. Don't give in, because God's grace is there for you. Look and acknowledge the promises that God has promised to you. And believe God's word to be true. Believe the promises. Believe the strength. Believe the resources of grace that God has provided for all of His children. And believe them and walk in them and trust in them. And God will release His power and His grace within our life. Draw near to Him, that you might find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. So though many reject Christ, though with much knowledge of the Bible, we need to keep the Merry Christmas and focus on Christ and dump all the rest. The atheist says keep Mary and dump the rest, referring to Christ. We keep Christ. We believe in Him. We follow Him. We love Him. And in our sin and in our failure, we call out to Him in light of His promises to continue to help us and give us strength. And we persevere because He's faithful and He loves us and He's a great God. Well, may the Lord encourage our hearts through these things. Let's close in prayer.